You'd like to turn in your Bibles, or if you have your Bible on your phone, turn to that, or you can even look at the screen behind me. We're going to read a passage from Luke, the 7th chapter. It's kind of a lengthy passage. I'm going to break it up a little bit, but a lengthy passage beginning with Luke, the 7th chapter. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, now I got to understand that line, you have to understand he had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. This had just happened. He just literally finished the Sermon on the Mount. That's what they're referring to. He entered Capernaum, and there's a centurion's servant. Now, the centurion was a Roman soldier. He had control over at least 100 men, sometimes more, but at least 100 men. So he was pretty well up in the Roman authorities. Centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now, perhaps this servant was more than just a servant. Maybe he was a trusted confidant. The centurion cared a great deal about him, rather than just, my servant's sick, get rid of him, let's get another one. He instead went out of his way, far out of his way, to do something about it. Picking up verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. Now, you got to think, this guy has some authority if he's sending the elders of the Jews to Jesus. One, they weren't really excited about Jesus. But the fact is that they were being told by a Roman soldier to go do this, and they did. So that says a lot, I think, to his authority. They sent him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. And these are the elders speaking here. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Now, I think they had some ulterior motives. The centurion had power, but he had just paid, it sounds like, out of his own pocket to rebuild a synagogue. So that goes a long way with them. He's got deep pockets. We want to keep this guy around. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He's explaining his whole authority thing. Authority is a big thing in the Roman military. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him, and he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. One of the phrases that jumps out at me as I was looking at this scripture is that Jesus was amazed at him. I think it takes a lot to amaze the Son of God. Didn't you think about that? You know, he's seen all he's seen. He's been there. He's seen it all. He's been through it all. But he was amazed. I think that's something. What could amaze Jesus? Well, apparently faith amazes Jesus. This man was displaying faith. And in order to have such faith, the centurion had to overcome a lot of huge obstacles in his life. And they were going to spend a little time this morning looking at the obstacles the centurion had to overcome to put his faith in Jesus. Here's the first obstacle, if you are keeping track and writing things down. The obstacle of his background. He has to deal with his family heritage, with religious training. I mean, from the time he was little, he was trained to worship idols. He had to deal with Roman indoctrination that he'd been exposed to as a Roman officer. He had to overcome everything he'd learned to put his faith in a person that he had been taught not to put his faith in. It says in the text, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. Now, that was unheard of in the Roman Empire. This man wasn't raised to go to Jewish elders. He wasn't raised to go to other religious groups to speak on his behalf to a Jewish rabbi. in order to put his faith in Jesus, he had to renounce all of the false gods of his ancestors. He had to renounce his Gentile heritage. He had to recognize his family would disown him if he left this idolic religious pattern to believe in Jesus. Many of us grow up like with traditions, and some of us, you know, we grow up, we move away, things change. But imagine renouncing all of them all at one time. You know, we all have traditions and things we do. Let's say this year, let's not do the family Christmas Eve service this year. Let's just skip it. Maybe that's a tradition for some of you. I remember as a child, my parents didn't go to church, but they did on Christmas Eve. We were all excited that my parents were coming to church with us, and we would come to the Christmas Eve service, and it was just such a great memory I have of my childhood, going to the Christmas Eve service and seeing all the lights and the decorations, and it's just a wonderful, vivid memory for a kid who was being raised in a non-Christian home. Just loved seeing that. Imagine just saying, no, I don't think I'm going to go this year. How about, let's not celebrate birthdays. No cake, candles, or singing to the kids. Well, that wouldn't go over very well. Besides, you got to have cake. At least I think so. How about this one? Let's have tofu for Thanksgiving this year. No takers? Oh, those would be minor compared to what this guy had to do with his religious heritage. Beliefs that has existed for several generations throughout all of his life. Everybody around him did these traditions. And he had to renounce all those multiple gods of Rome to have faith in Jesus. Now, some of you understand the family background obstacle to follow in faith. Some of you know firsthand what's that like. Perhaps when you told your family you were going to a non-denominational church, they threw their hands up and said, what's wrong with you? How did I raise you to be this way? What's wrong with you? What, some kind of cult group or something? And so they got all upset. And maybe they said something like this. I can't believe you left the church you grew up in to worship there. We've always been Catholic. It's your heritage. Anybody hear some of those? Our family has always attended a Baptist church. You were raised Lutheran. What are you doing going to that church? You have 8 generations of Methodists in your family, and you're turning your back on them. Just real quickly, anybody recognize any of those statements from your own family experience? Yeah, all cross. Non-denominational. What kind of weird cult group have you gotten into? I know that's a little exaggerated, but... Well, my wife was born Catholic. She's raised in a Catholic family, went to Holy Rosary school. She was baptized as a child. They thought she was going to die, so they sprinkled her, and then she had a regular sprinkling, and so she was sprinkled, and as far as they were concerned, she was baptized. Well, when she was a teenager in our church youth group, I knew her. We weren't dating or anything, but I just knew who she was. She was in our church youth group. And I remember her questions and asking our Sunday school teacher and asking our youth group leader about baptism, about salvation. And one day she decided she was going to be baptized. And she brought a change of clothing and her hair dryer and everything. And she got baptized and we all celebrated with her. And after all, the girls went with her to the bathroom and they got her all fixed up. So when she got home, nothing had happened. And it's like 2 or 3 weeks later is when they found out. And she describes that it was chaos. Hands thrown in the air, crying, screaming. Could not believe she turned her back on her Catholic roots. Couldn't believe it. Friends, it's not about your tag or your title as a believer. See, what matters is really one Lord, one faith, one baptism. People who walk around from their atheist roots or their Buddhism roots or Islam roots, they take a huge leap when coming to know Jesus Christ. But it's no more the leap than the non-believer has to take from living their life outside of God. Vivek Lau is our missionary in India. Some of you have not had the opportunity to meet Vivek. I've known him about probably 20 years, and he and his wife, Angela, are missionaries to India. We support them monthly, They work with a ministry called His Kids. They basically form an orphanage from the children who are left on the street to die. You know, if an Indian family has a daughter, there's really no value in the daughter if they're a poor family. If they have a son, they can have him work, and he can have other employment, but if not really a daughter, and even in some cases sons. And then, of course, if there's a handicap with the child, they're literally thrown into the street to die. What Vivek and Angela do, and their people that work with them, they bring in these kids in this home. It's a safe place for them. They're taught. They get an education they would never get any other place. And they hear about Jesus. And they aren't required to become Christians to do this. They just live a life of serving in Christ's name. And they've been doing this for a number of years, and they are ministering to the children of India that no one else wants. Not even the orphanages of India, they don't want them. And the new president of India has decided that they don't want any Christians in India. Christians take up 2% of the population. So, if you become a Christian as an Indian, you're not allowed to continue your education. You're not hired for better paying jobs. Sometimes they get fired from their current job. And sometimes they have to leave their home. They get invaded, and their home is burned down. There's over 7,000 homes in India that have been burned down because they belong to Christians. They're physically assaulted, sometimes just strictly for their faith. And Vivek, because he runs this orphanage, has been arrested and is now going to trial in October because they're accusing him of requiring the children to convert to be ministered to. Not true at all. And they have several other things they've made up in the process. And he has a lawyer, and they're going to court. But he has asked all the churches that support him to be praying for him. You know, if this case goes south, if they are able to, he's fighting against the system, the government. That's who his case is against. So it's tough to fight against the government. He loses this case, he could go to jail. Not a nice place in India to be in jail. So I'm just sharing this with you. This is real. People having to really give up parts of their life to stand for Jesus. People who put their lives on the line to stand for Jesus. That's going on now. That's the kind of persecution that's happening right now, 2023. Not way back, but right now. The Roman centurion we've been talking about had to overcome obstacles to put his faith in Jesus. Here's a second obstacle. The obstacle of his prejudice. This was huge. He was very prejudiced against the Jewish people. It had been drilled into this guy from birth. Romans believed they were superior to all other groups. To be a Roman citizen was to be an honor. And Romans were very cruel to the Jewish people. But this man seemed very compassionate to his Jewish servant. And when the elders came to Jesus, they said, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." That's not your typical Roman soldier. He's overcome some of the prejudices he was raised with for our people. And that can happen. 30 years ago, the movie Schindler's List came out and chronicled the story of Oscar Schindler, who befriended Jewish people in World War II. He himself, a German and an industrialist, used the Jewish slave labor to do his jobs. But his heart began to melt and began to break and see what was happening. He was against everything he'd been taught to not help those people, but Oscar Schindler did. This centurion had to overcome all the obstacles of prejudice, just like Schindler had done. And I got to thinking, what moved this centurion past prejudice? I believe the impact of his Jewish servant had made the difference. Maybe this servant had exhibited great faith in God. That had impressed the centurion, faith that he himself didn't have in his many polygamous gods. Perhaps he had witnessed the servant worship his God and faithfully follow all Jewish festivals and realized how he was very, very faithful to his belief system. Maybe that really impressed him. Maybe the attitude that the servant had in his work Maybe he was just an excellent worker and was very diligent in his work, and that really impressed him. Maybe there's something more to this faith than I understand, he may have said. This is a growing group of people in today's culture that are still prejudiced toward Christianity. And you can hear them, Christianity is for weak people, emotionally and intellectually. Oh, I've seen too many right-wing TV evangelists. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. All they care about is money. Or I've been around hypocritical Christians all my life. I just know they're a bunch of phonies. I bet you could have some of your own lines that you've heard from people who have said, criticized Christianity and Christians. But here at Ocala Christian Church, we recognize none of us are perfect. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, you aren't perfect. Turn to the other person and tell them, definitely you aren't perfect. Makes a difference, doesn't it, when someone's looking you in the eyes and saying, you aren't perfect. You know, that does. It helps us to understand, to grasp that. We are not perfect, but we serve a perfect God. He loves us in spite of who we are. He, in spite of our failures, he loves us. He is a perfect God who loves us who are imperfect. Here's the third obstacle, the obstacle of his shame. This guy had renounced his past, repented of his prejudices, gotten honest with Jesus. He said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. One thing he's looking at is if Jesus came under the roof of a Gentile, he'd have to go through a whole cleansing process afterwards, because to go into a Gentile's home would make you unclean. So he didn't want that to happen to Jesus. So he was being courteous to him as well as expressing some faith. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. You remember this past he had, his prejudice, his abuse of others, how he had wronged God. He didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. You can feel the shame from this man and his ability to recognize his unworthiness. He was unworthy. And I think that amazed Jesus. I remember a previous ministry when a young girl came into my office. She'd been part of the youth group. Her father was one of the elders in the church, good, godly man. And she came into my office, and she just sat down and started crying. And I gave her tissue, and I thought, we're not going to talk about anything until she's done crying. So I just sat there and gave her tissue until finally she was able to sniff enough. And this 16-year-old girl cried and cried and cried, and finally she said, I'm pregnant. I'll never be able to look my father in the face. I'll never forget those words. I wonder if you've ever failed in an insurmountable way, failed in a huge way in front of people, in front of others, in front of people you care about. You've failed. You failed yourself. You failed God. You failed the people around you. There was shame. There was embarrassment. There were all those human emotions that we struggle with when we failed. I wonder if that's ever come upon you. You just wanted to crawl into the covers and pull it over your head. I think that was kind of this guy, this Roman centurion who realized all he had done. He'd been in battle. You don't become a Roman centurion and not fight battles, not go to war. He's thought of all the things that he's done, probably abused Jews and many, many skirmishes and many riots, and he's thought about all those things, and he's probably right now, he's very embarrassed. There's a lot of people in this room right now that are under a burden of their past, a burden of shame. You feel too unworthy to come before God to say that you could ever cleanse your soul of that burden. You're so ashamed you don't want to bring it up. You don't want to think about it. You certainly don't want to talk to God about it. You think, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I'm so ashamed of my life. God could never forgive me. He just doesn't know how bad I am. But friends, you don't know our God. You don't know our loving God. You don't understand that God wishes to restore wholeness in your life. God loves you and he did it first. And when we place our faith in him, we can remove the shame and replace it with faith and his love. We live with the consequences of our actions. We absolutely do. You do something, you have a consequence for it. It might be you go to jail. It might be you have a child you hadn't planned. It might be a social disease, a sexually transmitted disease. It might be the shame of some other event that you've done and you're still carrying it to this day. But the God of creation can deliver us from the paralysis of your past because he loves you so much. I was just reading that an African impala can jump 10 feet vertically and jump over an expanse of 30 feet. An impala can jump as high as this ceiling, straight up. And it can go as far as 30 feet here to that wall. Now, how do you contain an animal that can jump 10 feet straight up and 30 feet long? How can you contain an animal that can do that? Well, I found out it was really easy because the impala will not jump over anything they can't see where their feet will land. The zoos contain them in pens that are slightly elevated so they can't see the ground on the other side, and they keep them in a 3-foot pen. You see, that might describe you this morning. You're afraid to jump into the care of God and trust him because you're not sure where your feet are going to land. You've never given that kind of leap of faith to turn yourself over to God, even in the midst of the thing you carry around, the burden you carry around. You've never turned it over to God because you're afraid to see what's going to happen. You're afraid to see what he's going to say. You're afraid to see how it's going to impact your life because you've carried it and you've hidden it and you've pushed it away for so long. Let me share some encouragement from Isaiah. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Think of that phrase, I know who I am because the I am tells me who I am. It's sung, our worship team sing. I just love that phrase. And it goes over my mind all day long. I know who I am because the I am told me who I am. That's exactly what he's saying here. I know who you are. God knows who you are. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk with the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's why. That's how God feels about you, friends. You and I are deeply loved by the God of the universe. People have been looking about the yesterday there was a little eclipse and there was a couple meteor shower a couple weeks ago, and people were all, and I kind of chuckled about it, and that thinking like they're getting all excited to see a meteor go, and they're all excited to be able to see the sun and the moon and change around. I'm thinking like, we get a chance to talk to the person who created those, just to put it into terms to understand, we get to talk to the creator of the world. The God that possesses unlimited authority, who chose to love me and extend mercy to me rather than punish me in my shame. He saved us from our past. He saved us from our personal history, and he has removed the shame. Jesus finds our faith simply irresistible. He loves to honor faith. One author put it this way, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. God honors your faith, and he will do so today. We don't ever get to wait until we have everything's worked out. I tell you, I run into so many young couples, and when I talk to them, you know, they're waiting to have children until things are just perfect in their marriage. That college graduate's waiting to get his first job till he has just the perfect job to go to. Couples together for years and saying, we're just waiting for the perfect time to have our child. Don't you just want to tell them, it will never come? No, it never will. It never will. It's never the perfect time. Your kids didn't come at the perfect time. They came at God's time. The job you had didn't come at your time. It came at God's time. And whatever you're going to be doing in your life, it isn't about you. It's about God. He has the better view of your life than you do. He sees the beginning and the end. We see this. We can't even see tomorrow. He can see next week, next Thursday, next year. Romans explains it this way. You see, at just the right time, God's time, when we were still powerless to do anything on our own, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me, and that's you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God, aren't those great words? But God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's holding you back? If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you can today. If you've never been obedient to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, it can happen today. I'm talking about immersion, friends, not somebody drippy drop you some water on your head or pour a little water on your head. Not the same thing. That's a man-made contrivance. God's word says to be baptized, baptizo, to be immersed into Christ. That's what it says every time. Every conversion in the New Testament is in the book of Acts. Every conversion in the book of Acts talks about baptism. Some of them mention about faith, some of them mention about repentance, some of them mention about, it's implied, but every one of them specifically mentions baptism. To be immersed into Christ, to be buried in a watery grave, and to come up out of that watery grave being born again. It doesn't happen at a sinner's prayer. It doesn't happen when someone's dropping drippy drops on you. It doesn't happen when you're a little kid and somebody's pouring water on your head and you're filling your pants. It doesn't happen that way. It happens when you're a grown adult, when you're able to be old enough to be able to say, I repent and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you're a baby, you can't do that. You can as an adult. And when you say that, you then need to act. The next step of faith is to be obedient unto baptism. And if you haven't done that, friends, we need to talk. The day will come for everyone in this room when our hearts will cease. Get your finger and put it on your pulse. Take a moment. Good. Move your hand over there. Feel your pulse. Right, it's right there on your wrist. Feel your pulse. Feel it pounding. Give you a minute to get it situated. If you can't find it, you're dead. Okay. Find that pulse. Feel it. God began that beating heart in you. God put those beats together. And one day, as you're feeling your heart beat right now, it will beat and then stop. Then it's too late. Then it's just too late. Our dear friend Arthur White passed this week. Arthur been fighting cancer for so long. He was found in the bathroom. He had apparently a heart attack and his heart stopped. He didn't know when it was going to happen. It happens like that. It could be on the way home today. It could be tonight. Friends, there's nobody in this room that I want to have that happen to, because you have the chance now to get right with God. Don't wait. Tomorrow is not promised. Father God, how we love you for your great gift of Jesus. Father, we're so unworthy. We're sinners. We've failed you. We're not perfect. But Father, in all your perfection, you sent Jesus to come and be the perfect Lamb of God to die for us. Father, there may be people in this room this morning who have never surrendered their life to you. And Father, today could be the day that changes their eternity. There are people here today who have had an ongoing relationship with you, but have never been obedient to you in being baptized, immersed into Christ. Father, that can happen today. Lord, as we leave this place in just a few minutes, we go into a world that is not very nice. It's a fallen world. And anything can happen to us. But Father, when we have the promise of salvation given to us, when we believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, Father, we hold on to that because our eternity begins right then and extends into the next life. There are people in this room right now, Father, that you need to speak to. You need to put your hand on. And they feel the weight of your hand as they make a decision. I pray this in Jesus' name.